Scripture this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we have to come together this morning. We thank you for this wonderful book that you've given us and for the indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us take the words from the page and to put them into practice in our life. We just pray that as we study your word together this morning that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to perform his good and perfect work once more, perfecting us, molding us, shaping us into the very likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our own daily life. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ask this prayer. Amen. There's a notice I need to read for you this morning before we begin. It's a recall notice. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of the make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component, the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. The defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or more commonly known as SIN, or sin, as it is primarily expressed. Some of the symptoms include loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, idolatry, and rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory authorized repair and service free of charge to correct the sin defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. The number to call for this repair is PRAYER. Once connected, please upload your burden of sin through the repentance procedure. Next, download atonement from the repair technician Jesus into the heart component. No matter how big or small the sin defect is, Jesus will remove it and replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and many other qualities. Please see the operating manual, the believer's instructions before leaving earth, or the BIBLE, the Bible, for further instructions on the use of these fixes. Warning: continuing to operate the human unit without correction voids any and all manufacturer warranties, exposing the unit to dangers and problems too numerous to list, and will result in the human unit being permanently impounded. For free emergency services, please call Jesus now. Danger: the human being units not responding to this recall action will have to be scrapped in the furnace. The sin defect will not be permitted to enter into heaven so as to prevent contamination of that facility. Thank you for your immediate attention. I like it. We all have a problem. We all have a defect. Every one of us. We're contaminated by a sinful nature. But the power of that sinful nature can be overcome by the indwelling power of God within us, the Holy Spirit. And we've been reading week after week this fruit of the Holy Spirit, the difference that the Holy Spirit can make in our life. And today we're focusing upon the fruit of goodness. Now, that's closely akin to kindness. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, but they're slightly different. We also talked about gentleness, by the way. And gentleness and kindness are also sometimes used interchangeably. So it might sound like it's just all this, fluffy quality of overall kindness, a kind of kindness that we need to have in our life. But again, there are subtle differences in the meanings. Kindness, of course, is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. And we talk about gentleness being as a quality of being gentle toward people, especially those who are guilty, especially those who don't deserve gentleness, but through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we are gentle with them. So gentleness, kindness, and then we come to goodness. Goodness, again, closely related to kindness, but goodness is actually causing it to happen. Kindness, I said, is that desire for the happiness of others, but goodness is actively causing the happiness of others to happen. Or we could say that goodness is actually kindness in action, in the form of words or especially deeds. And then that's closely akin to righteousness, which is basically doing the right thing, doing the right thing in our lives. So they're all in the same family of virtues, but have subtle shades in the meaning and how they affect us, or in how they're to be displayed through us in our daily life, in our daily spiritual walk. Goodness, though, is said to be of sterner stuff, really, than some of those other qualities, because it calls for more action on our part than the others do, rather than just a disposition or an attitude, you know, a smile on the face, a passing of words. Goodness, is, as I said, is actually action. Apart from God's grace, we naturally focus on who? Ourselves. Apart from God's grace, we are naturally selfish, and we focus on ourselves, our problems, our plans, our burdens, our cares, our desires. But the person who has grown in the grace of kindness, first of all, is sensitive to the needs of others around them, and they've learned to expand their thinking beyond themselves and to be concerned with the well-being of those around them. And so then, in goodness, they will reach out and perform deliberate deeds on the behalf of others to help them out, to bring about happiness to their life, to help meet those needs. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting with verse 15. Says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, but notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What good does it do? They come to you cold and hungry, and you say, I wish well for you, go in peace, warm and filled, but you don't give them the things. You just said, that was kindness, right? You wished the best for them, but you didn't actually do anything to help them. Kindness might wish them well, but goodness meets the need. Goodness will complete the kindness in reaching out and doing well where we can. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Sometimes I think we might get the wrong idea about works on both sides of the fence. Works do not gain us any spiritual merit before God. We are saved simply by God's grace because of what He has provided for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Once we accept that gift of punishment that He has taken in our place, then we are saved. There's nothing more for us to do. Works will not save us. As there was a misprint in the bulletin this morning of Galatians 5:2. If you be circumcised, then Christ shall profit you nothing. And it's not that circumcision is a terrible thing. We do that to male children all over America, but and around the world. So it's not that the practice is the thing that's talked about there in a derogatory manner. It's the motive behind the practice. They were being circumcised. The men in Galatia, in the area of Galatia, were being circumcised because they thought it gained them some spiritual standing before God. And Paul says, no, that's not true. If you then are going to be circumcised because you think that will bring you salvation, then Christ then is worthless to you. It's one or the other. It's either you're going to get there on your own merit, which of course is never going to happen, or you're going to get there simply because of what Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross of Calvary. That's the issue. And so we accept Christ as our Savior. But having accepted Christ as our Savior, being saved, then works should be part of the Christian testimony. We should be involved in works. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Just forward a page or two from where we are here in Galatians 6:10. See, if we think that our fleshly works gain us some favor with God, that's wrong. And it doesn't matter if it's circumcision or baptism or going to church or giving to the church or any of those things. None of those things give us a spiritual standing before God. Our spiritual standing is solely and completely on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. No more. Accepting by faith what He has done for us, not anything that we can do. But having accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we find that we are supposed to do good works because of a change of nature in us. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith at the moment of salvation, and then the rest of it is up to you, all based upon your works." Now, I terribly destroyed the verse. I did it on purpose. That's not at all what it says, and yet that's what many people think in Christianity. And unfortunately, that's what is taught from many pulpits. But this verse clearly says that we are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved. And the verb there is in the present perfect tense. In other words, it means not only at the moment that we were saved, were we saved by God's grace, but even at this moment, we continue to be saved by God's grace. For by grace are you saved now and forever, in the future, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It will still be by God's grace that we are saved. It's a condition that is always true. Present perfect. How? Through works? No. Through faith. Through simply accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf. And that not of yourselves. It's not our works. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast or brag about how good they are. There was a young man that came to Jesus and he called him good master. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one that is good. There is only one who in his kindness will reach out to meet the need every time." And did so. And that is God the Father, who reached out to meet the need of our sinful condition through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship then, created in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. For what purpose? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works. That's the spiritual fruit of goodness in the walk of the daily life of the believer. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, breaking into the middle of a passage here, a wonderful passage, but for the sake of time, we just got to choose the verse. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul is praying for their spiritual understanding and wisdom, and he says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 17. Here Paul says, comfort your hearts, that God may comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and good work. See, there are works. We are called to do works, but they're not the works of the flesh. These good works that we do, they are works that have a motivation behind them of serving God, not of bringing attention to self, or of trying to put self on some higher pedestal or some higher spiritual standing. It's not about self anymore. It's all about God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now this is a passage you know well, starting with verse 16. It talks about Scripture in verse 16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally is God breathed, that comes from God. It's the breath of life from God, and is profitable. Anything that's profitable means you're going to get more out of it than what you put into it. So it's a wise investment. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But there's a purpose behind it. Verse 17. For the believer, for the man of God, that being in the generic sense, man or woman, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, you've heard it said before, perfect doesn't mean perfect because none of us are perfect. So we can't be perfect. But what is it that we're supposed to strive to be? Are we supposed to strive to be perfect? I mean, perfect is in the sense of spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity means turning away from sinful behaviors in our life. Being separate. God says, be ye separate, be you holy, which is separate, for I am holy, separated from sin. Well, if that's the goal, then why can't perfect be perfect? I mean, yes, we're going to stumble, but shouldn't our goal be to be perfect, to be holy, to be separate from sin? Scripture is given to us for our instruction so that we might be perfect and what? Thoroughly furnished, the King James says, or thoroughly equipped for what? All good works. It's what we are called to do. We are to be people of good works. 3 John. Turn to 3 John. I'm keeping it easy. I'm going forward. We're not skipping around. Right before the book of Revelation. 3 John. It's short, so it doesn't have chapters, just verses. Verse 11. I guess that'd be chapter 1, huh? Chapter 1, verse 11. 3 John. It says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. Now notice again, there's a connection between goodness and doing. It's not just kindness, you see. It's not just wishing and hoping and being kind to people. It's kindness and action. It's the doing. He that does good is of God. He that doeth the evil hath not seen God. Look at 2 Corinthians. One more. I said we weren't skipping around. Now we're going back. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Again, we are called to do good works. We are called to walk in them. That's to be part of our daily walk. We are to walk in good works. What is walking? Seriously? We walk, right? Is that an unusual thing for us to walk as human beings? Is that some extraordinary feat for us? Well, I don't know. I guess as you get older, maybe so. It becomes more and more complicated. But usually, for a human being, we think of walking as something that's just common, right? This is the everyday thing. I know there are extenuating circumstances of health or disabilities or birth defects or things of that nature, but for the most part, we consider walking to not really be that unusual. It's just something that's common for us. So it suggests that these good works that we are to walk in is something that's supposed to just be an everyday experience for us. That we are to just be people of good works all the time. In other words, these works that we're involved in that are good don't have to be special or heroic events in our life. We have a tendency to rise to the occasion when special circumstances demand it of us, and that's good. But God created us to do good works in the humdrum of our daily life. In the moment by moment, minute by minute, average, everyday life as we live it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here Paul talks about those widows that should receive aid from the church. We studied this several weeks back, so I'm not going to go back into that. But I want us to look at it briefly here once again. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old." That is the widow who's going to receive financial support from the church now. So he talked about the men that have to provide for their house. That's in alignment with their faith, providing for their house, their household. And if they don't do so, they're denying the faith. That's something that's contrary to the Christian faith, if you're not supporting your household. And then for the widows, "Let not a widow be taken under the number that's 60 years old and been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet." Now, we don't do that today, but still it's, you know, being a servant for the saints, for the fellows in faith, fellow believers. "If she's relieved the afflicted," in other words, helped with the sick, "if she's diligently followed every good work, such as these," we would say. Paul's listing out the good works. Now, first we saw in verse 8, people should work and provide for their household. And that should be known about men in the church, that they're good, honest, hard workers that provide for their family. Guess what, men? If you're doing that, that's a good work that you are called to fulfill. Providing for your family. Being the man of God, the provider for your family that God has called you to be. And then we see the qualifications of the women to help out those who are destitute. And we saw what they were, and it just looks like ordinary stuff to us, doesn't it? Raising children, being kind and generous and helpful to the sick and all of those kind of things. There's nothing exciting or glamorous presented there about those things, and yet they are pointed out as good works, ladies. It's a calling of God that you are fulfilling in your life by diligently doing these things that God has called you to do. Paul says that these are actually a pattern of good deeds in the daily life of the godly man and the godly woman who does these things. Simple opportunities to do good in the course of daily life as we live it. Now, again, motivation is an issue also. For the Christian, the motivation changes. It's not that we're doing it for self, We're doing it for God. Remember, once we're a believer. Motivation. Although this passage here is aimed at women, you know, about doing these things, the same truth applies to men. Raising our children and being good to them and reaching out to the sick and all of those things. Hoping that God gets the glory out of it. Because hopefully we're outspoken believers and make it known that God gets the glory. We want Him to. You know, caring for your family, again, shown here as a good deed on both sides, for the men and the women. Taking care of your spouse, taking care of your children, washing the clothes and the dishes and taking out the trash. You know? For the believer, anything and everything that we do can and should be motivated by being a believer. It should be for the glory of God that we do the things that we do. That some things we no longer see as a burden but as an opportunity, such as going to work and working. There's no better way to teach your children about goodness than to do it yourself, because learning starts at home. Most of our opportunities to do good deeds or to be good, to exercise this fruit of goodness, arises out of the course of our everyday life. The challenge for us is to be on alert to be able to take advantage of those opportunities when they come. Not to see people as an interruption or an inconvenience, but to see people as a purpose in our life. Remember, it's why we're here. Our true purpose for being here is people. I repeat it often because I need to hear it often. I'm convicted every time I say it. Our true purpose is people. We need to remember that. And perhaps the most striking example of this is in our vocation, in our work, as I mentioned. Going to work every day. We should be good employees that perform a good service for our employer. Honest and dependable. Making an honest living with the talents that God has gifted us with to be able to support our family. I believe that God has gifted every person with the ability to fulfill some need in our society that needs to be filled. And you fulfilling that need, again, is using that God-given talent to fulfill that need for other people. But we're not doing it for selfish reasons, remember. We're doing it for God. Just take, for example, my car breaks down on occasion. What do I need when my car breaks down, when it has a problem? I need a mechanic. So I go to an honest mechanic for the repairs. And then he does an honest job and fixes my car and gets it back to me. You know, in doing that, I believe he's fulfilling his calling. He's gifted to be a mechanic. I can't work on that car. Have you looked under a hood lately? It looks nothing like my 74 GMC that I used to work on myself. I know nothing about what's going on under there anymore. And so he's fulfilling a need for me. I need that car. And so therefore, he's fulfilling his calling. His work then is not just a necessary evil to pay his bills, you see. His work is an opportunity to serve. His work is an opportunity to use his gift to meet the needs of others. Therefore, his job can be one of the primary paths of his Christian walk. And the same thing is true for each and every one of us. I know how to build code vessels. I know how to build vessels in accordance with all the government standards that are required to build a vessel that's going to hold pressure. How many of you know how to do that? No. It's a specialized thing. It's something that God has gifted me with the ability to understand and the opportunity to have that opportunity to understand it. And we need those vessels in our society to filter all the gas and contaminants and all of those kind of things. It's a broad spectrum of filtration equipment that holds pressure, and it's all government regulated. I can easily go to work, you know, thinking it's drudgery and have a sour attitude about it, and snap at every person who comes across my way throughout my day. Or I can recognize the gift that I've been given and the opportunity that I have to to go to work and to reach the people around me every day, and to be the right kind of godly man in work that shows that, you know, being a follower of God makes a difference. And I'm having an opportunity not only to provide for my family, which is my calling, but also to reach others around me and to impact the world by the things that I'm working on that gets shipped all over. Now, I didn't say that's the attitude I always have. I said it's my choice. And unfortunately, I don't always have the right mental attitude about it. Unfortunately, my motivation isn't always that, but it should be. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." We could easily replace this. I mean, we're not servants to masters in the terms of slavery, but we are workers to employers. And so in that way, we're serving our employer according to the flesh. "Be obedient to them with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." It's our calling. We could also see a companion passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, where it says basically the same thing. "In doing a good job for our employer, we are fulfilling the will of God, and thereby also actively involved in doing good for our family and for our community." And for the housewife, again, as was presented by Paul to Timothy earlier. Even if you don't work outside of the home, inside the home is a good work. Taking care of your family. "The simple job at hand is not all there is to it, though, just the task." Again, we got to remember that we're about people. The people that we work with, we got to be kind and friendly and helpful. There's a saying that I ran across a long time ago. It says, "Be kind to people on your way up. You might see them again on your way down." Also, "Your words should always be soft and sweet. They'll be easier to swallow when you have to eat them." We should also do good when we have the opportunity, which again will be a witness to those around us outside of the office. Remember, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that we looked at a while ago said that we are to do good to all men. Our good deeds are to be scattered all around like seeds that can grow. John Wesley, evangelist, preacher and evangelist about 250 years ago, John Wesley said this, "Do all the good you can. By all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as ever you can." That should be the Christian motto. Doing good all the time. Somehow our biggest challenge in society today, though, is our time. Giving of our time. We're willing to give money. And that's good. There are a lot of financial causes that need funds. But I think a lot of times we bypass opportunities to do good because it's going to make a burden upon our sacrifice of time. We need to be willing to give of our time. Sometimes, also, I think we think of doing for others requires some manual labor, some physical task, some physical exertion of some point. But it doesn't have to be. Doing of good deeds can just be going and visiting someone. David said in Psalm chapter 142 and verse 4, David was troubled and didn't feel like at the time he had anybody that he could turn to. And so he wrote there in that Psalm 142 and verse 4, "No one cares for my soul." And we don't quite say it the same way these days, but we often express the same sentiment. No one cares. All you have to do is just pick up the phone and call somebody, you know? It's a sacrifice of time, but it's not that hard to do. You know, you're doing something, but it's not a physical exertion to do it. Or send a card to somebody just to let them know you care. There's a story one time of a man who had a friend that was going through a very difficult time, and he himself did not know what to say to his friend. Did not know any words of advice really that he could give him that wouldn't just sound all trite and cliched. And so he didn't know what to do, but at the same time he felt like not doing anything was wrong also. So he decided to just call the friend up and see if the friend wanted to have lunch with him. And so they did. And they just met for lunch one day. But he says his friend said these words when they met. The friend said, "It really meant a lot to me when you called last night." And he said that's when it struck him that he was looking for the big and the heroic. He was looking for the wrong thing. All he really needed to do was just reach out and just be there for his friend, which is what he ended up doing. But again, doing good doesn't necessarily have to be all that hard. And it's really not. Not only are we to do good and to do it all the time, as Wesley said, as long as we can, but turn back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, once again. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men," especially fellow believers, those of the household of faith. But in verse 9, he gave a warning. Verse 9, "Let us not be weary or grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's one thing to do good on special occasions for people when, you know, some isolated need arises that we take care of. But it's quite another, again, to do good day in and day out for an undetermined period of time. And it can cause us to grow weary, especially if we feel like our efforts are being taken for granted. But true goodness doesn't look for a reward in return. Remember, there's only one who is good, that was God. It's His goodness that we're actually sharing, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not our goodness that we're developing within ourselves, that we generate. It's God's goodness flowing through us to reach out. And God reaches out and does good, expecting nothing in return. In fact, there is nothing in return that we can give. We give our lives because it's all that we have to give. There's no way we can ever repay God for the goodness that He's done. And so when we reach out to others, we shouldn't be looking for any kind of praise for ourselves or any kind of reward, any kind of return. We're doing it in the service of God alone. So when you think about doing good, don't look for some spectacular thing to hang your hat on. If the need is there, then by all means. But few of us are ever going to get the opportunity to pull somebody from a burning wreckage. It just doesn't work that way. Goodness, by and large, is going to be done in these everyday, mundane, daily opportunities that arise for us in our daily life. Doing good for others is not an interruption in our life. Doing good for others is actually the purpose of our life. We are created unto good works, Ephesians 2:10, and we are instructed in the Word of God so that we can be equipped to do every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly God, we just thank You again for this time that we had to look into Your Word this morning, and we thank You for the challenge that we find, the challenge to allow You to be good to others through us, to allow the Holy Spirit to be a conduit of goodness through us, to reach out and to meet the need of those around us. And we thank you, Father, for doing so. We thank you for the sense of purpose that it gives us when you use us in such a way, and for the way it actually brings joy to our heart to see you meet someone else's need through the prosperity that you have given through us. Father, it's very humbling to think of ourselves being so weak and frail and sinful and openly rebellious at times, and yet the primary means by which you reach out to others and work today is through us, through believers. Again, that's very humbling, and I just pray that it really does strike a chord in our heart to be more open and receptive to do good to all people as we have opportunity to do so. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer.